Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
You know, I said good morning and it's actually noon now. You guys okay? Do you realize the sun was out this morning? Did anybody see that? It was amazing. I was driving here and I had to put my little visor down. I'm like, I haven't had to do that in a long time. It's good. It's good to be here in North Idaho in the spring. Yesterday was a crazy day, wasn't it? Snow, sun, rain. We had everything. As we get started this morning, some of you have been a part of this series that we've been in, Contend for the Faith. It's really studying a really large book, Jude. If you guys have read Jude, it's 25 verses to the book. And yet, in the midst of 25 verses, God pulls out all the stops. I mean, it's a very strong, written, instructive word for the church, and I believe that it fits where we are today really well. And so, as we go back and we kind of look at how we got started, remember in the beginning of Jude, he tells us that we're to contend for the faith, the faith that was handed down through the apostles. And so week one, we talked a lot about the faith, not our faith, but the faith, the rooted, grounded truth, the doctrine that Jesus gave to the apostles, who then used that as the foundation for the building of the early church, the faith. And then last week, Titus took us on a journey because most of Jude is really identifying false teachers. And kind of a stiff read. It can be a bit heavy. And I hope that by the end of today, we can pull out of that and look at what Jude does at the end to really encourage us. But this week, really, we're going to talk about a call to persevere. And I was thinking about if I could give you guys a visual that would help you kind of outline verses 17 through 25, because that's where we're going to be today. If you have your Bibles, I really encourage you to turn there and to use them. The book of Jude is right next to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. Like I said, it's only 25 verses, but it's jam-packed. And so I want to show you a video in just a second, but many of you, probably most of you, are familiar with this at some level or form because it's required whenever we get on an airplane. So go ahead and watch this.
It's unlikely, but if cabin pressure changes, the panels above your seat will open, revealing oxygen masks. If this happens, reach up and pull a mask toward you until the tube is fully extended. Place the mask over your nose and mouth. Slip the elastic strap over your head and adjust the mask if necessary. Breathe normally and note that oxygen is flowing, so don't worry if the bag doesn't inflate. Be sure to adjust your own mask before helping others.
I don't know if you guys have listened to that over and over again. Do you just tune it out when you get on the airplane? It's like, it's unlikely, and yet they're giving us a warning, right? They're actually giving us a warning just like Jude does. Jude starts this whole thing by saying in verse 17, I'm warning you. He doesn't say it's highly unlikely. He says, I'm giving this to you because the apostles actually predicted this would happen. And that's that false teachers would enter in, right? But it's the way that the flow of it for this week is the warning and then the mask that drops down from the overhead that we're to secure our own faith first. And then he ends the book by telling us that we can help other people secure their faith, right? He's trying to empower us to go, be careful, secure your own faith, and then have mercy and come alongside people that are being sucked off the road with false teaching. That's kind of the makeup where we're headed today. And so, I was thinking about it. There's so many things in life that we just kind of autopilot, you know, we just go cruising right along and we just expect that everything's good, such as, you know, if I go to the internet and I listen to a preacher who is Christian, that you're actually going to receive historical truth, like grounded, orthodox, historical faith that was handed down from the apostles. And the reality is you can look at a number of preachers, you can listen to a number of blogs, and you can get a smorgasbord of doctrine that's all over the road, okay? And some of those doctrines or some of the teaching that we see today within the church is very dangerous to our long-term health as Christians. Very dangerous. And so I want to start by getting back to Jude 17 through 19. I just want to read what Jude says in relationship to the warning. Listen to the word of God. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the past times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who will divide you, who will follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, okay? When Jude starts off, he uses this term, the word remember. And when you look at remember in the Greek, it's actually a little bit more than just having recall about something. Oh, I remember what I ate last Tuesday. No, it's more about remembering and then acting upon what we've remembered. So he's reminding us that the apostles had predicted prophetically what would blow through the church, okay? And as a result of that warning, he's telling us that we need to be mindful and actually take action against it. The term scoffer that you heard in this text literally means false teacher. See, there were people that came into the church that would mock and ridicule those who were holding on to the foundation of faith that was handed down from the apostles because they had a new teaching. And if you watch church history and if you study it, you see over the course of time that the church is on this pendulum where it's always swinging. It's swinging to respond to the pressures of the world around it, and it's swinging in response to the internal things, the heretical things, the false teaching that wants to cause it to drift. And so the church is never like totally spot on, but the rudder for the church is the historical gospel walked out, modeled by Christ Jesus, given to the apostles, that becomes the foundation for all that we do. You guys with me so far on that? It's important, just our grounding. And if you go back and you look at verses 3 through 16, really what Titus preached on last week, here's what Jude says. Jude says, false teachers are full of unbelief, they're disobedient, and are willing to sell out on their own faith. And Jude gave very specific examples from the Old Testament of this which happened. And then he says they reject authority and yet have the appearance and semblance of godliness, but deny God's power. And I want you to think about that the next time you click on the Google machine and you just want to find out something. Do you ever study this? Let me ask you guys a question because I think it's important. Do you ever have your meter go off when you hear something? Like, you know what I mean by meter? Like there's something that your meter goes wonky when you hear it. You're like, well, that's not right. Do you have a spiritual meter? It's important that when you hear things, you're able to discern and to recognize what is true and what is false. And I would just encourage you that not every blog, not every website that, quote, is a Christian is healthy for your heart and your soul. Be careful, be mindful, take care of your faith. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. There's a reason why Paul tells us that. It's because we would need to be reminded because there are things that come against our lives, our Christian journey, and our doctrine, our truths that we hold on to, that create real tension for us. So Jude is saying to us that we're to contend for the faith. The word contend in the Greek is a wrestling term, that we grapple and we wrestle with it. It's an active term. Contend is a verb. So what I mean by we have to actively grapple and wrestle is that there are things that come our way that we have to wrestle through to go, what does God really say here? Require some discipline to go back and go, is this really true or not? So important to us. As we contend for our faith, we secure our faith. It's like that mask that comes down that we put over our mouths. So important that we do that first. Starting in verse 20 of Jude, 20 and 21, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring to you eternal life. So Jude pulls out three things in these. Jude is such an economizer. He uses two verses to teach us four principles. Isn't that amazing? That's why when you go through this, it's like you're really feeding on the word. The first thing that Jude says is we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Now, I want you to remember that this faith starts with the faith that we're supposed to contend for that was handed down through the apostles, okay? Very important to us. But we're to build ourselves up. You know, when you look at that in the Greek, here's what it means. I wrote it out. Appropriately build on, following a plan with pre-designed, pre-defined specifications. Isn't that interesting? Pre-designed, where would that come from? But the God of our Lord, the God of the universe, right? Pre-defined, God spelled it out. Specifications. If you adhere to these, things will go well. That's the Lord's heart for each and every one of us. Our faith is to be built on the faith handed down from Christ to the apostles, and this is our foundation for truth and faith. It's what we base our faith on, is the good news that was held with integrity from the very start, from Christ Jesus. And I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Acts, but it's such a great history read. But in Acts 18, the Apostle Paul founds or plants the church at Corinth. Okay, and some of you are familiar with the two letters that we have that are addressed by Paul to the Corinthian church because they have ingested and embraced all kinds of weird ideas. Pagan ideas, idolatry, false teaching, you name it, that church was under fire. When you read 1 Corinthians, it's like Paul's pulling out a stick and it's not a fun little game he's playing with it. He's given us a whooping, you know, as a church. It's a great read, maybe for a snowy day or a rainy day. But here's what Paul says, because I want you to think about this for a minute. Paul was a brilliant man. Paul knew the law. Paul was a theologian's theologian, okay? And yet when Paul tells us that the foundation he built for the apostles' church was not any of these highfalutin things, but it was the witness and the story and the testimony of Christ Jesus himself. That's what he says. Here we go. Starting in verse 10, by the grace of God given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be build with care. Did you hear that? Each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is who? Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light and it will be revealed with fire and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. Whew. That's a sobering text right there. And you know what Paul's saying? It's our responsibility to build our faith on the faith, right? And there is no other the faith other than that which Christ Jesus taught, walked out, modeled, and handed to the apostles. And we have to start right there because the minute we push that aside, it opens the door for all kinds of wonky beliefs, all kinds. You know, it is very relational in nature and we should be in relationship with one another, but I want to stress this, that it is our own responsibility, each and every one of us, first and foremost, that we build on the foundation of the gospel, that which has been handed to us. You guys good? You tracking with me here? Super, super important. Jude also tells us in that chock full two verses that we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. I want to read a text to you out of Romans 8:26. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do you guys agree that you're weak? I am. It's important that we realize that we need God to navigate this crazy world we're in. Here's what he says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What Paul is saying is that we're to pray by God's Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, not our own ideas. And I want to stop here for a minute because I don't know about you guys, but how many of you guys from time to time just throw a prayer out, just launch a prayer out, right? Without ever asking God whether this is what we should pray or not. Anybody done that? I have. Matter of fact, more often than not. But Jude is telling us that we're to pray in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of Christ. He knows the heart of God, and therefore is able to intercede for us when we don't know how to pray. It takes a little bit of humility, but we all ought to admit that we don't always know how to pray. There are things above our pay grade that require the revelation of the Holy Spirit in our minds and our hearts to show us how to pray. He intercedes for us on behalf of the Father. When we pray according to God's will, we receive his wisdom and his peace. And I don't know about you, but I need the wisdom of God and I need the peace of God. Amen? In the midst of a crazy upside down world, prayer, it's important. One of my favorite authors on prayer, E.M. Bounds, he wrote, I think in the late 1600s to the early 1700s, here's what he said. Prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. When we pray in the Spirit, God has the opportunity to reveal his truth, his wisdom, his beauty in ways that we could never access apart from him. We need God. We need prayer. Pray in the Spirit. Well, Jude, in the third part of this text, along with building up ourselves in our most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, we're also to keep ourselves in God's love. I want to read to you out of John 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What Jesus is telling us here is if we want to remain in God's love, he's calling us to live obedient lives. That's what he's saying here, to live obediently. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes being obedient is not my first choice. Anybody else in here? Come on, a couple of you guys? Goodness, it's late. You know what? It's really easy to be obedient when it's convenient. But what about when there's a family member or a sibling that goes off the reservation or a dear friend that you've been walking with and they get lost or confused? They're buying into some false teaching and all of a sudden now the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, you need to talk to that person. And you're like, they're gonna reject me if I do that. That would be hard. I don't know what to say. All these doubts and fears. Obedience is not convenient, but it's required if we want to remain in God's love. Obedience places us in the center of God's love. And I'm not saying that we have to, I'm not trying to communicate a sense of works that the only way God loved us before we even had an inkling of who God was, right? He has been drawing us to himself. But Jesus himself is saying, the fruit of your life is if you truly love me, you will walk obediently with me, right? You guys get that, right? Lastly, Jude tells us not only that we're to stir up our most holy faith, right? And pray in the Holy Spirit and to draw near to God and remain in his love. But he's also telling us that we are to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us to eternal life. Waiting. We are to wait. Anybody else like to wait in here? I've been trying to practice this. I'm not really good at it, but I this morning was not a great example, I admit. But I'm trying to drive slower. I'm trying to get behind people. I'm trying to wait in longer lines to discipline myself to learn to wait. Anybody else in here have a hard time waiting? And sometimes when we get impatient waiting, we take things into control, our own control. We make decisions and respond to things because we're either too important in our mind's eye, or we're fearful and we gotta fix it, and it goes down the line of excuses, right? Waiting. You know, the Bible gives us such an incredible picture of this in Hebrews chapter 11. It is such a great picture because the writer is going, there are all these men and women in the Old Testament who persevered, who were obedient, who drew near to God, who walked in faith, who trusted God, even though they never got to experience all the promises of God lived out in their lives. I've been studying Jeremiah, and it's such a powerful book. But what Jeremiah went through as a prophet is unbelievable. This man went through, when you read it, it is just crazy. The pain that he had to navigate, and yet he was obedient. He never got to experience all that God had promised for Judah. He led them all the way up to the exile and all of the painful 70 years that they were away. Never got to see the full picture. And yet there is something about eternity that gives us perspective when we recognize that planet Earth is completely overrated. Right? North Idaho, it's wonderful, right? It's gonna be warm here real soon, I think. The sun will come again. The snow will go away and it'll still be broken, right? And if we don't have something that is far more transcendent and larger than what we see in the tangible before us, it's really easy to get sucked into whatever sounds good and not hold fast to the promises that are in store for us if we just toe the line. That's what Jude's saying. Strengthen yourself. Secure your faith. And then the natural outpouring of that then is in Jude 22, 23. Help rescue others. That's when we have the mask on our face. And now we pull the mask down and we put it on someone else's. Because how do you help someone else if you don't even know what you're doing? Jude 22, 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. In this text, he's giving us three examples of three people who are at different stages of dealing with false teaching and getting from doubt all the way sucked and steeped way into false teaching. That's what he's giving us, three models here. You ready? Person number one, we are to be merciful in our responses to those who waver or are in doubt. Anybody in here doubt? Come on, wake up. We all do, right? At some level. Now, I'm not saying that doubt's good, and I'm not saying that we give doubt the steering wheel that leads to fear, and then we drive into the ditch, but I am saying that we wrestle with doubt. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. Read about David. There was all kinds of doubt. Now, he didn't remain there, but we wrestle with doubt. It's common to us. There are different phases or seasons in life where there's doubt. Some of you that are older, that are parents, that are watching your kids now navigate their own faith, they're having to establish their own faith based on their own convictions, based on them knowing Jesus and not on the shirt tails of your faith. It's a very doubtful and tumultuous time. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of fear. I don't understand. And I believe that God would have us to be patient and walk with our kids through that season. I confess to you, there were times where the fear of what my kids would do was so strong that I took control. And I was saying, you've got to do this and you've got to, you know what? They didn't have to do anything. Do you realize that? But what does really help is to come alongside of them with mercy and with grace and be there with them as they process these things and gently lead them back to what is true, what is orthodox, what is right, what was handed down from the apostles. There are others that have doubt because they're disillusioned with the church. Because people like me and other people in ministry have laid eggs and done stupid things. And then they're like, that doesn't represent the God of the Bible. Like, don't worship me or any other preacher, please. Paul addresses this in the book of Acts. You remember they're in Ephesus, he and Barnabas, and they're trying to make those guys Zeus and Hermes, and they're trying to worship before him. And Paul says, stop it. I'm a mere man. We're not to worship. Disillusionment comes when we put expectations in man and not God. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility to stand up here. That's not what I'm saying. But you have a responsibility to discern. And one of the things I love is we take our membership and we take membership and we put it in different buckets. So we put in bucket one, essential for salvation. Bucket two, essential for unity and alignment. Bucket three, we'll agree to disagree, right? Like end times, when does Jesus come back? It doesn't have any impact on salvation. And yet as a church at times, we will argue and fight over that and young, ideal, new believers will look at that and they'll go, well, if you guys can't even agree on this, then there's no hope for me to even believe that this is the truth here. Different doctrines have different weight and importance. Let's be wise about this because doubt happens, but we can help people navigate this when we don't help create it. Amen. Person number two in Jude's analogy here. He says, urgently help save those who are walking towards hell. That's what he's saying. They're walking towards the fire. We're called to help them. Remember, secure your own faith first, right? He says to rescue people from the danger of destruction. That's sobering, you guys. That implies something. That implies something. And he's referring to those that are influenced by false teaching and are slipping away. Here's what he says in verse 10. Titus spoke on this last week. He says, yet these people slander, these false teachers slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct as irrational animals do will destroy them. You know what he's given us a picture of here? You know, you guys know what buck fever is in here? Like a few years ago, I was driving along the Spokane River in Post Falls, and it was during hunting season, and this buck comes from the riverside of the road, and he just smashes into the side of my truck, just smashes into it. And he shakes, he couldn't even have the nerve to die right there, but he shakes himself off and he runs off into the woods. He took stupid pills because he's in the rut and his instincts have taken over. Do you get what I'm saying? And what Jude is saying is these people are following whatever whim, whatever desire they have, and they're teaching it to other people and dragging them off like a stupid buck who doesn't know how to navigate his own emotions. That's what separates us from animals. Be careful. People like to ping on emotion and fear and entice you away because it's easy and it fits in. That's not what they meant. That's not what they were teaching. Baloney. They knew exactly what they meant, and they knew exactly what they were teaching because it was written by God through men. Remember this. The mark of a Christian is wisdom and humility. It's not fear and anger and animosity. We're called to hate sin, not the sinner. You guys get that, right? So, beware of false teachers, number one. False teachers who deconstruct and redefine the Word of God. It's big right now in the church. Deconstruct means to tear down historical, longstanding truths that came from the apostles, because it doesn't work today. We are so arrogant to think that. revise history. Well, that's not really what history meant. That's not what it said. Really. Do you know how many years this iteration's been going on, this form of cycling through and trying to modify because it's too hard to be obedient and follow? Postmodernism, progressivism. Postmodernism means that I or you get to define what is truth and reality. It's no longer about pre-modern. Pre-modern thinking was God and religion defines what is true and reality. And it's not about modern thinking, which says science gets to define what is true and what's reality. Now it's postmodern means we all get to decide and there is no absolute truth. And that leads to progressive ideologies and theology floating into the church. Beware, danger. But before we get all hung up and want to bash them, there's another side that we need to be aware of. There's a side that says that the Constitution of the United States is on an equal footing with the Word of God. If I'm stepping on your toes, it's on purpose. You know why? Because nothing eclipses the Word of God, okay? So when we start preaching heavy politics from the stage and we cherry pick scripture to say this is God's will, we don't, be careful, be careful. God used his prophets to say some really hard things that went against the grain to people who were in the ditch, who were following a lifestyle that was not conducive to honoring God. And the same is happening today in our culture. Be careful. Both sides of this argument, you can get in the ditch. Remember, we're Christian. We're to model Christ. We're to come in humility. We're to love people. We're to hate the sin. We're to fear this false teaching, literally, and we're to hate the sin that it produces, but we're to love the sinner because that's who Jesus is. He wasn't this politician or this king that came to smash the Romans. He came to transform each and every one of our hearts. Third person. Showing mercy, we are called to act with caution towards those who are steeped in sin of false teaching. What does that look like? I'm not exactly sure, but I do know this. At a minimum, we're called to pray for these people that are really steeped into it. But I love what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them what? Gently. But listen to the warning, but watch yourself or you may also be tempted. You know, when I hear there's people that have been alcoholics that want to go witness in the bar, I'm like, yeah, I'm not thinking that's what you probably need to do, right? We're called to be wise. We're called to help people, but we don't want to get sucked into it so that we drift as well. Amen. Best way I know, and worship team, you guys can come on up. The best way I know for us to navigate this is to stay in community together. It's to abide, it's to spend time with your Lord, to know truth from counterfeit. You guys know that counterfeit is most often discerned with people that can see it and feel it in dollar bills, right? And the only way you know what a counterfeit is to know what the real deal is, right? And that's what we're called to do. And not only do we do that in our own quiet time, but then we have environments where we meet together to process life, God's word, and how we apply it. We're like, you know, my life group is so much fun. I love it. We get together and we're like, this is what God is revealing about himself, okay? What are we learning about God? Basic question, right? Number two is, what do we learn about ourselves in light of who God is? And we're all like, ooh, that's kind of ugly, right? Then we're like, well, what are the implications of this? And what do we do as a result of this? And we end up processing how to get back on track based on what God says and not Oprah. Right? Hebrews 3:12, 13. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you gets a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the loving God. Right? Living God. but encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's what? Deceitfulness. What are we called to do? We're called to walk with one another, look at each other, not judge one another, but look at each other and help one another so that we keep our eyes on the prize, right? And I love what Jude does here in verse 24 and 25. You wanna talk about the eye on the prize? Here we go. I want you to listen to this carefully, because all this Debbie Downer stuff about false teaching and getting sucked away and all this hard stuff, let's get affirmed by God here. You ready? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. You know what Jude's saying? He's saying, if you put your hope and your trust in the Lord, you will not fall. I will keep you from falling if you're obediently walking with me. You're not off doing stupid things, okay? And then he says that after you finish the race, as best as you can, as I walk with you, I'm gonna present you before our Heavenly Father, blameless. Blameless. So I was just thinking, we live in a culture, there's war, disease, people are dying. Gasoline is still really expensive. Grocery store now is an adventure to buy food. There's people that are bitter. There's people that are lying. There's people that are trying to escape pain all around us. And yet God is so faithful and so consistent to come alongside of us and say, if you trust me, if you follow my precepts, if you hold fast to the foundation that I've laid in Christ Jesus, the historical foundation, I will be with you. I will walk with you. And I will point you to the promises of our eternal future. Can I get an amen? Our eternal future, you guys. If you don't grab this, man, life is just hard. You've got to have some perspective. Maybe there's something today that you just feel like the Lord would have you receive some prayer over. I encourage you to get prayer. Maybe you just need to stay in your seat and pray. But we have an opportunity to give glory and praise to God and then watch two baptisms. Isn't that cool? Well, let's remember as you stand up to worship that God transcends all troubles, all false teachers, all of the mess of this world, and he just says, come to me, and I will walk with you. Let's worship together.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.